It's something that I never cease to be amazed at, just how it is that God can take a man like me and give me the work of proclaiming the most important word that the whole world needs to hear. It's an amazing thing when God calls you into ministry because you just can't understand it. It's beyond understanding that God can take a fallen man like me and use me to take his word to others. God is good. Amen. I wonder if you've ever taken the time to stop and consider how God's faithfulness, I wonder if you've ever stopped and taken the time to consider how God's kindness is sometimes hidden from us. Sometimes it's not hidden, of course. Sometimes we just don't see it. Like when we get out of bed, perhaps, or when we return home from work, or when we swallow a nice, big, juicy piece of steak. The reason we were able to get ourselves out of bed is because God stopped our hearts from stopping while we slept. The reason we arrived home safely is because he guided us through the traffic. He prevented us from falling asleep at the wheel. He made sure that the oncoming traffic didn't veer across the road and into our path. The reason we enjoyed another bite of that nice, big, juicy steak is because he allowed us not to choke on the nice, big, juicy piece of steak that we've just swallowed. Sometimes we don't see, do we, or acknowledge God's faithfulness to us. Sometimes we don't see or acknowledge God's kindness to us. But there are other times when God's faithfulness is hidden. We can't see it because it's hidden from our view. We can't see it because it's disguised to look like something else. Or else God's faithfulness to us, God's kindness to us is wrapped up in pain and grief. You know, sometimes God's faithfulness is exactly like that. It's wrapped up in pain and grief. And the story we have before us this morning is one such story. God was being faithful and kind to his people. God was being faithful and kind to us as his son was being nailed to a Roman cross. Sometimes God's faithfulness, sometimes God's kindness is like that. It's wrapped up in pain and grief. And even if those closest to him wanted to see it, they couldn't see it. Such was their pain and their grief. In time, of course, they would see it. It's the reason why most of you are here this morning. Is that not true? That at one time in history, God revealed to you his faithfulness. God revealed to you his kindness. And so you make your way to where it is that other people gather to celebrate his faithfulness and his kindness to you. He opened up your eyes to see it. God's faithfulness, God's kindness to us doesn't stay hidden forever, does it? But the truth is that at one time it was hidden from our view. There was a time when it was hidden from your view. There was a time when it was hidden from my view. And it was certainly the case in the passage before us this morning. God's love was obscured by pain and grief. It was hidden from view. God's plan for the world stood right alongside of the world's hate for God. Try and get your head around that. Both of them, standing side by side. It wasn't one or the other, it was both. And with that in mind, let us pray. Father God, as we spend just a moment of time in your most holy word, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see your faithfulness and your kindness, that we might leave this place not with heavy hearts, but with hearts filled with an inexpressible joy, a joy that can only come because we know that you love us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, it was 1997, in fact, probably before some of you were born, a movie called Life is Beautiful, starring Roberto Benigni, was released in the cinemas. Some of you may have seen that particular movie. It was an extraordinary piece of art, an extraordinary, one of the most extraordinary movies, I think, that I've ever seen. And it won for Benigni an Oscar. And it tells the story, this particular movie, of a Jewish man and his son who are separated from his wife and the boy's mother. And they are sent to a Nazi concentration camp where eventually the father dies just shortly before the camp is liberated. But during the period of their incarceration, the father manages to keep the son alive, his young boy. And he not only keeps him alive, but he shields his son from the horrors of what is taking place before them, in front of their eyes. And not only before them, but to them by turning their captivity into a game. Do you remember it? Just a beautiful, beautiful story. And it's a story that is both beautiful as it is awful. It is filled with incredible love and tenderness. The love that this father has for his son. But it's also filled with the most terrible pain and suffering. You see, it's not one or the other. It's both. And the pain serves to highlight the joy. But what is also true is that the joy serves to highlight the pain. And that's often how life is, isn't it? Those of you who've lived at least as long as I have will know that that's at least partly true. Perhaps not to the extent that we see it in the movie, but often and in many ways, life is both incredibly beautiful and at the same time it's awful. It is both wonderful and devastating all at the same time. In many ways, life is a tapestry, isn't it? It's a tapestry of both love and hate. It's a tapestry of joy and pain. It's a tapestry of life and death. And we see it most clearly in the two verses that are before us this morning. The picture painted by John, by the apostle of Christ, is both a bleak one, but it's also a beautiful one. It is at the one time a picture of exquisite anguish. For here we see three types of pain, don't we? We see the pain of a son. We see the pain of a mother. And we see the pain of a friend. And the pain of each of them is unique in their own way. A dying son unable to embrace his mother for the last time is perhaps the most unimaginable pain there is. Here is this woman who has stood by this man her whole life. She cradled him at birth. She did her best, as a mother does, to teach her young son right from wrong. She cared for him in a way that said, even without words, I love you like no one else loves you. That's the love that a mother has for a son. And as the son lies dying on a cross, his mother only feet away, he cannot return to her the kindness that she showed him with even a hug. He can't do it. One last embrace would have meant the world, and yet it was denied him. It must have been unimaginable pain. The kind of pain I don't think that we can understand. But of course, not only do we witness the pain of a son, we also witness the pain of a mother, don't we? What must it have been like for Mary? Now, some of us, perhaps there are some even amongst us today, who have personal knowledge of what that pain is like. My own sister, who's a couple of years older than myself, she lost her 17-year-old son in a car crash. And she was, for the longest time, inconsolable. And the pain that she felt was hers and hers alone. My own mum, she lost one of her sons the day he turned 50. And as the cancer slowly ate him from the inside out, all that she could do was stand by and watch. How does one understand what such a loss is truly like? Such is the love between a mother and a child. It hit me like a ton of bricks. Both of them did. How, I wonder, did my mum cope? How did my sister cope? The pain that Mary endured surely goes beyond our imagining. And then there's the pain of a friend. For 3 long years, John walked beside his friend. This man who was now dying just feet away on a cross. And for 3 years, John listened to him speak things that he barely even understood. He couldn't even get his head around it. So deep and so profound were these words that Jesus was sharing with his friends. For 3 years, John, the one who Jesus loved, that's how close they were. They weren't just acquaintances. They were friends. They were the best of friends. John walked with him. He watched him heal the sick and raise the dead. He ate with him. He laughed with him. He cried with him. And he placed his hopes for a better future in him. And now this friend was dying on a cross. And he was unable to do anything about it. What was the pain that John felt? The pain of a son? The pain of a mother? And the pain of a friend? Church, you cannot read these two verses and not see that God knows our pain. Even the worst pain, he understands. The pain of a son, the pain of a mother, the pain of a friend. And of course, we haven't even considered, have we, the pain of the father. What was his pain like? If you've ever thought, as indeed I myself have thought, how could God possibly understand my pain? Read John chapter 19. Verse 26 and 27. And don't just read it. Allow it to sink in. Because here we see that God is both the recipient of pain, but he's also the one who observes the pain of those who are closest to him. And he understands what it's like, church, not to be able to do anything about it. That's how significant his pain is. This is perhaps the only time in all of eternity that God cannot intervene in someone else's pain. If you've ever thought it possible that God could be helpless, here it is. This is a helpless God. He is completely and utterly helpless. He'd intervened, didn't he, on so many occasions, but not now. Now he just watches. He intervened, didn't he, in the pain that was felt by Martha and Mary. He brought their brother back to life, and what joy they must have felt. Here is their brother dead for 4 days. They'd said their goodbyes. They're now beginning a period of mourning, and there he is standing in front of them, and they embrace him. God intervened in their pain. He intervened in the pain felt by Mary Magdalene as she lay in the dust waiting for the thud of that first stone, waiting for the impact. As her accusers, a bunch of men, proud men, men who don't even understand the meaning of forgiveness, are ready to cast a stone at her. And God intervenes in her pain. He intervened in the pain of a woman whose bleeding had caused her misery and shame for how long? 12 long, lonely years. That's how long she was on her own. That's a long time. And he intervenes in her pain. He intervened in the pain of a man who his whole life he hadn't seen the light of day until Jesus touched him. He intervenes in our pain. But not this time. Not now. When his own mother and his best friend experienced their pain, he was helpless. Jesus understands our pain. Never ever doubt that for a moment, church. Never doubt that for a moment. He has both felt it, he has endured it, and he has stood by helpless to do anything about the pain of those he most cared for. And notice also that his wasn't a helplessness like the helplessness that you and I might experience. No, no, no. He could have come down from that cross. He could have. He could have instantly brought relief to those he loved the most, but he didn't, did he? Because his was a helplessness, church, that he chose to have. Such was the helplessness of God. And the reason he chose it, church, was because he looked beyond his own immediate pain and suffering. And he looked beyond his mother's immediate pain and suffering. And he looked beyond his best friend's immediate pain and suffering. And he looked beyond his own pain. And you know what he saw? He saw the pain of the whole world. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. We can't even begin to understand what that means until we look at the pain that he experiences as he's nailed to a Roman cross. You see, God's helplessness is exactly like our own helplessness, isn't it? And yet it's nothing at all like our helplessness. It's the same but different. I don't think we will ever understand how God made himself helpless in order to save you and me. God chose to be helpless so that you might be saved. God chose to be helpless so that I might be saved and my family might be saved. But not only do we see three types of pain, we also see three types of love, don't we? Firstly, we see the love of a son for his mother. It is, of course, the focus of these two verses. And I want to spend the next brief moment just focusing on this love. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And he says to the disciple whom he loved, he says what? Here is your mother. And it serves to take us back, doesn't it, to an incident that took place earlier in Jesus' ministry. You remember the story. I'm sure you're all very familiar with this particular story. The time when Jesus was surrounded by a great crowd and his own family, the woman who brought him into the world, the kids, his brothers that he grew up with, they were on the edges. He's surrounded by a great group of people and his own family there on the edges. And it's a story that we find in each of the synoptic gospels. Three times it's recorded. So significant is this particular story. Let me read it to you from Matthew chapter 12. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Very easy story to find. It's in all three synoptics. And so what we have in John's gospel is the outworking, the fruit, if you like, of the story that's being told in the synoptics. What we have in the synoptics is doctrine. Jesus' earthly family must have wondered to themselves, what on earth is he talking about? No one cares for this crazy man the way we care for him. No one cares for him. We're his family. And perhaps his mother even felt a little bit insulted. You can see it, can't you? You can almost hear the cogs turning over in her head. What on earth is my son talking about? What could he possibly mean? And as he stands at the foot of a Roman cross, and as she watches her son die no more than a few feet in front of her face, she hears him say, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple whom he loved, to John, "Here is your mother." Do you see? Do you understand what's taking place here? Jesus establishes amongst his followers a brand new family. This is a family that looks out for the needs of the most vulnerable. This is a family, church, who cares for one another. And not because they share the same bloodline. You understand? Not because they've enjoyed the same upbringing. Not because they look the same. Not because they speak the same language or share the same skin colour or grew up on this side of the tracks. No. None of that. Not at all. This is God's family. Men and women And children who had been adopted into God's family through a shared belief in the one who died on the cross and poured out his Spirit. And so these two verses come with a sting in the tail, don't they? Because they're verses that don't let us off the hook without asking ourselves the question, is this true of me? Do I belong to this family? Am I a part of the family that Jesus is here talking about? Do I have the kind of relationship with him that he's talking about as the crowds gather around him? Can I, as I look around me this morning, can I honestly say with full confidence, here is my family? Here are my brothers and sisters. This is my family. What would I do for the people sitting in front of me? Would I do for those who are seated behind me? Would I do for the people who are seated either side of me, whatever they needed if they found themselves in trouble? Not because we share the same blood, but because we share the same spirit. Do you see how cutting these two verses really are? Well, we can just read over them. We can just bounce off our foreheads. Or we can ask the question, is this true of me? It is, of course, the great difference that separates the Christian faith from every other faith. Our relationship with God, certainly, but also our relationship with one another is profoundly different to any other faith relationship. And the reason, church, is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. It is different because we all share in God's Spirit. It's something of what Paul means when he writes to the church in Corinth. Listen. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. That's what brings Christians together in a way that no other faith group can be. Yes, it's our shared faith that brings us together. Yes, it's our shared belief, our common belief that Jesus died for our sins and rose again to defeat death. It is those two things, but it's more than that, isn't it? It's also the participation in God's promise that his Spirit has taken up residence in us. The Church of Christ is different. It is profoundly, profoundly different. Because we are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's a phrase that can fall glibly from our lips, or we can understand what it means the way that Jesus understands what it means. Mother, here is your son. John, here is your mother. Jesus said this. They will know, that is to say, the world will know that we are Christians. How? Because we come to church every Sunday? Because we have a midweek Bible study? Because we tithe? They're all good things, and you'll hear me preaching about those things a whole lot. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said they will know that you are Christians by your love for one another. What God has done for us, church, is extraordinary. He has taken men and women and children from different backgrounds and different races and different experiences, and he has brought them all together. That essentially is what the Easter story really is all about. The death of Jesus unites us. It unites us with the Father through the death of his Son and the gift of the Holy Spirit. and it unites us, one to another. To all who did receive him, John writes, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, his disciple took her into his home. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you give us the gift of family. My prayer, Lord, is if there is anyone here this morning who is not a part of your family because they've ignored your word, or they haven't understood your word, Lord, my prayer, and I know the prayer of many, is that you might soften their hearts, that they might experience what a joy it is to belong to a family that will never be separated because you have prepared a place in your Father's house. So, Lord, continue to speak to us this morning as we leave this place. May we think about Jesus' words to his mother and to his best friend. And may we consider, may we ask ourselves, where am I? Am I related rightly to him? Lord, I thank you for your grace and for your spirit and for your word. In Jesus' name I pray.